Thank you for inviting us. We're always happy to be here, and you have been one of our supporting churches. We're figuring about 28 years you have supported our ministry in West Africa, and we are church planters. Linda is sitting right there. Wave your hand, Linda May. All right, that's my wife, Linda May. We just celebrated our 42nd wedding anniversary. All right, so she's put up with me. As we say, it's been the happiest 25 years of our life. We are grateful that God allows us to continue our ministry in Africa. Where we are, it's not necessarily an easy place. It's not necessarily a comfortable place, but it's a place that God has people. And if there are people there, they need to be saved. And sometimes I'm afraid we get used to comfort. There's nothing wrong with comfort, but if comfort is going to keep you from serving God, you know, we need to kind of balance that out. And realize that God, God died for the whole world. He didn't die for the people in the comfortable parts. God died for people in third world countries. Now, he died for first world countries. You know, we don't often hear about that. We often hear about third world. You know, there are, you know, places that we would call second world. We consider ourselves first world, you know, because we have, you know, the nice buildings and the, you know, electricity all the time and flush toilets and stuff like that. You know, where we are in the third world, we don't enjoy all of those all the time. And if you want to know about that, ask me later, all right? Where we are, I tell people there's a trade-off. One of the things that in America, the trade-off is in America, we sometimes are hardened to the gospel. It's hard to pass out tracts here. It's hard to go soul winning here, and there are places where it's not hard because they've never heard. And so when you sit down with people or you present the gospel, you know, if somebody is at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, and you offer them heaven, they're going to jump at it because they look at their life and say, I've got nothing here. Now, in America, when you say, well, listen, there's a better life, and the people look and say, well, I'm living pretty good right now. And so they don't see a need for the gospel message. And where we are, we had many years ago, we were in Ghana. That's probably been about 15 years ago, and we were starting a new church. And we actually had started the church, and there was a missionary family, a husband and wife were coming. And they were not with our board, but we were asked to meet them at the airport and kind of get them, help them get to the city where they were going to go. And so they spent a little bit of time with us, not a whole lot, but a little bit of time with us. And we had just received a shipment of tracts from the Fellowship Tract League. And we had a container of about 7 million tracts plus some other things, books and Bible study materials. And so the man who was arriving with his wife, they arrived like on Thursday, and on Friday we went to where we were, Linda and I were living. And I told him on Saturday we were going out and doing mass evangelism. And he said, what's that? And I said, well, there is a difference between what I call mass evangelism and soul winning. I said, soul winning, we're going to talk one-on-one. But I said, we've got these tracts, and I said, what we want to do is get our church name out and our address, and so people know where we are. So we're just going to go out and hand out tracts. We're going to do it, we're going to get a very busy spot, and we're going to give out as many tracts as we can. And I said, I have a goal of how many I want to give out. And he looked at me, and I actually told him. He said, how many are we going to give out? And I said, well, we're going to give out 100,000 tracts. You know, and so Saturday morning came, and he used, I think, an entire bottle of sunscreen. Because he's figuring we're going to be out all day for the next 2 weeks. And we took 10 boxes of tracts. Fellowship Tract League put some 10,000 to a box. And we had a small table. I rented a pickup truck, and we loaded the tracts in and a table. And we went to the university, and there's a main highway there. And the university was having graduation, so I knew there was going to be a lot of foot traffic. And I knew that the traffic on the road would stop. And so we got there were basically four, the missionaries and then people from one church. And we got out there at 9 o'clock and literally in less than 2 hours, we had 10 empty boxes and no tracks. And it's amazing how God did it. You know, I mean, I set up the table and I took one box of tracks and opened it up and spread the tracks out. Because when we get tracks from the Fellowship Track League, they allow me to pick like 10 tracks to help them save money on running costs. I picked 10 tracks and we use basically just, you know, a couple different colors. But I said, I want the boxes mixed so that when we give them to a church, they've got, you know, like 5 or 6 different kinds of tracks. So I opened this box of tracks and I had the table set up right at the walkway where people were going to the graduation. And it was funny to watch because I was not passing them out. I was kind of the Olga, the boss man. I'm just standing there, and as people walk by, they would slow down and look. And I would just simply say, they're free. Take whatever you'd like. They're free. Take whatever you like. And I had a man walked up, and he was wearing a Western-style shirt that he had tucked in his trousers. Didn't have a tie on, but he had a Western-style shirt. And I was watching him, and as people would come by and they would talk to me, and I would talk, and I watched this man. You know, he took like 3 bundles of tracks, and I told him, go ahead and if you need a couple bundles, take them. And this guy took the 3 bundles of tracks, and he walked away, had them in his hand. And he got about 15 steps, and I watched him open his shirt up, unbutton his shirt, and stick the tracks in his shirt, and then button it. And then he shoved them to the back so the tracks were inside his shirt. And then he walked back. And he stood there, and I looked at him and I said, take as many as you like. And he said, can I have a couple of bundles? And I said, yes, go ahead. And he reached down and took 3 more bundles. And he walked another about 15 steps, kind of looked back at me, opened his shirt and stuffed the tracks. It was like he was stuffing an ammo belt. He came back a third time, and I walked over to him, and I stuck my hand out, and I said, I'm Pastor Mark. What church do you pastor? Because obviously, he's stealing my tracks. He's a pastor. Nobody else would steal them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this guy was concerned. He saw something that he could use, and so I did. I stuck my hand out and said, I'm Pastor Mark. I said, what's your name, and what church do you pastor? And he kind of hung his head. He was ashamed. And I said, listen, I know you got tracks in your back. And I said, the reason I'm asking is I said, I have literally millions of tracks. I said, just tell me where you want me to deliver them, and I will rent a vehicle and bring them to your church. Because, you know, when we get tracks like that, when you're getting the gospel out, the track is sound. I don't care who hands it out. You know, they actually had our address on it, you know, the Fellowship Track League. On their tracks, they put, you know, the Fellowship Track League. And I told, it was Dr. Pennington at the time, and I told Dr. Pennington, I said, don't put an address in America. I said, I don't want the follow-up to come to, you're not going to follow up. Put my address so that when they write back and say, I've trusted Christ, we can follow up. And literally, this man, you know, I told him, I said, you can take some more bundles, but I said, if you give me your church name and address, I will stop by and I will give you as many tracks as you want. And he said, as many as a carton. I said, I'll give you 10 cartons if that's what you'd like. And I said, that's 100,000 tracks, 10 boxes. And so we struck up a friendship. Now, he was not a Baptist preacher, you know, right? Now, understand this, okay? I am, from this part of me to the bottom of my foot, I'm an independent Baptist. I'm fundamental. I'm soul winning. I'm Bible believing. King James. I mean, whatever label you want, that's me. So I will not preach in another church on Sunday or on Wednesday or any day that I have a program. However, if you ask me to preach in your church and I say, listen, I'll come and preach in your church. It's not a Baptist church, but I'll come Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. If you can get a crowd, I will come and preach as long as you do not tie my hands. Amen. And this man, because I've given him the tracks, oh, Pastor Mark, I want you to come. And so on a Tuesday morning, I came to his church. It was kind of like a bush church. It was not a good, well set up church. I came to that church and he filled that auditorium with about 450 people. I mean, 450 people, and he's a pastor, and he's sitting on the front row, and I preach a message. I mean, hellfire and brimstone and everything. And I preach, and I ask if you're not sure you're saved, and he was the first one with his hand in the air. He's a pastor. And that morning, I was able, that Tuesday morning, I was able to win him and about two-thirds of the people who came to that church service, over 300 people, got saved. And, you know, because he ended up having two services. We had that service, and then after he got saved, he said, I got some more people. Can you stick around? You know, and they brought a little bit of food and a little bit of water to drink, and we had a second service. But you understand, that's the trade-off. I will trade electricity and a nice building and the comforts of America, fast food. I will trade all of that to go a place where a guy sees tracks and he'll stuff them in his shirt because he's never seen that, and he's a pastor. And people say, you can't do... Yeah, and by the way, the Fellowship Track League, the story I'm telling you about, you know, the 100,000 tracks, they printed that, but they didn't print it from me. The other missionary who had just come in the country, he wrote him and said, I've never seen anything like this. You know, because, and he gave the story. You know, one group of people from one church, we're out there 2 hours and 100,000 tracks are gone. Now see, if you had 100,000 tracks for, you know, Berean Baptist Church, it'd take you like 12 years. That's where God put us. Amen. And again, I didn't choose it. God chose it for us. Brother Korea is in Ireland, not because he chose that. You know, he did not come and surrender, you know, one Sunday morning saying, God, you know, I saw a cabbage and corned beef and carrots. I'm going to Ireland. He didn't say that, right? If we were to go based on food, I'm in Mexico, she's in Italy, all right? Bring me burritos and tacos and my wife lasagna. You know, but God doesn't choose it that way. God says, I need somebody to go to this place. It may not be convenient by your standards, but there's a hunger. And that's why I don't like people. I hate it when people, you know, talk about me. Oh, Brother Sigstead, it's a sacrifice. No, it's not. I tell you, I trade everything to be where I'm at. Because I have seen God do something. Now, I'm gonna teach you this morning and kind of preach to you and yell at you a little bit. And you say, well, I don't want you to do that. That's fine. I'm not your pastor. I'm leaving, all right? I'm going back to Africa, okay? There are a lot of people who would not want to be members of my church if I was pastoring. There's some of you that, well, you wouldn't want to be a member of my church if you were in Nigeria. Because I do not believe, I'm one of these people, I do not believe that you are saved to occupy a seat in church. All right, I don't believe that. I don't believe God saved you so you could sit here and listen to me preach. So if you join a church that I've started in Nigeria, you know, I want you to know who we are. So, you know, for about 4 to 6 weeks, you're in a Sunday school class that gives you the basics about our church. And then that last Sunday, when you say, okay, I want to be a part of this church, I'm going to join this church, you're saved, you're baptized, I hand you a piece of paper that lists every ministry of the church. And for you to join the church, you got to sign up for some ministries. That's one of those little requirements we have. Because we don't want you coming to this church and occupying a space. I've got a car outside. It's a Ford. I'm a missionary, all right? It's the best I could do. Right? Don't complain. You know, I have a Ford. That Ford, for me to use it, I have to go to a gas station. And I have to fill it up. And then I get then I use the car. You know what church is? The gas station. Now, there are some people that will serve God this morning. They'll play the piano. There'll be ushers. You know, there's some. She's serving God by signing. That's serving God. But most of us come to church to get fueled up. And so, you know, I'm going to kind of, I hope to get you fueled up today. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're in a missions conference. And so the title of this little teaching is Get Out of the Boat. Now, I've got a series of sermons that deal with boats. One of my messages is get in the boat. But today I'm going to preach get out of the boat. And you know the story. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus did the feeding of the 5,000. I could preach a missions message on that. All right? You know, because it's personal responsibility. All right? It was a personal request. Jesus said, you know, they came to Jesus and said, send them away. And Jesus gave them a personal request, said, you feed them. And that they took their personal resources, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then they had a personal responsibility. Jesus blessed it and gave it back to them and said, now you distribute. Even if you've given, you still have a responsibility to distribute. All right? And then there was personal rewards. There was 12 basket loads come in. But after that, we have Jesus tells his disciples to go. The people are fed and they go. And Jesus said, now you guys get in the boat and you go across the sea. I'll join you in a little bit. And he goes up to pray. And while they're in the water, Jesus comes walking. Now, I want you to look at, let's go about verse 24 of Matthew 14. The Bible says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And understand, these are fishermen, so they have had experienced contrary winds, but there's always an element of fear, all right? Because even if you're a fisherman and you know the waters, you still can sink in a boat. So there's got to be a little bit of fear. All right, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This story, when I read it, I've read it many, many times. And you know, there are some things that jump out at me. But it took me a while to have this last verse that we read jump out at me. You know, but that's the verse I want you to, is very significant. But the idea that okay, the disciples were there. And when Peter began to sink, all right, he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out and immediately saved him. But the thing I want you to see is that Jesus said, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? I wonder what we could do if we had big faith. Yeah. I mean, little faith can get you to walk on the water. And then I wonder how much faith did the other guys have because none of them got out of the boat. And I know sometimes we kind of emphasize the fact that Peter, you know, because Peter was that kind of guy that, okay, yeah, Peter was the one that denied. Peter was the one that, you know, drew a sword and cut off, you know, the high priest's servant's ear. Peter was the one that sank. But I promise you this, the disciples may have brought that up one time, but they never brought it up again. I can imagine them, yeah, Peter, yeah, yeah. Look at you, Peter, yeah, yeah, sank, yeah. What a big guy, hot shot. And I can just imagine Peter calmly turning and say, how many feet did you walk? How many steps did you take? Because see, it's always easy to criticize instead of doing. There's always somebody that's going to look at you and say, well, you should have done a better job. And they've never done it. That's why I get so frustrated. You know, it's always amazing to me, you know, after a football game like the Bears, they do a lousy job, which is normal. Come on, folks. They're the Bears. They do a lousy job, and some sports writer who's never been a quarterback, who's never been a defensive player, who's never been, you know, a pass receiver. He's never done that. But he will sit and write Sunday afternoon or Monday's column and tell you why they were such a lousy team. And my question is, have you ever watched Jay Cutler? Have you ever watched any of these quarterbacks? I mean, they crank up their arm and they throw the ball and it's like 40, 50 yards in the air. I can't throw it good for 20 yards. I can't throw it good for 10 yards. I mean, do you understand? Have you ever watched these people? You know, it's always fun to watch these people who, you know, they give a baseball to. You know, oh yeah, that pitcher, you know, these pitchers, lousy pitcher, he only lasted 3 innings. You know what? Have you seen some of these fools who go out there and try and throw out the first pitch? I mean, the catcher's over here and the ball's over there. So how in the world did that happen? So don't criticize somebody who gets out of the boat and only makes a couple of feet and sinks. Get out of the boat. All of us ought to be getting out of the boat. Now, let me just give you my outline and then we're done, all right? And they say, man, oh man, are you angry? No, I'm not. Our churches in Nigeria, they all have a motto. Remember years and years ago at First Baptist, Pastor Dr. Hiles used to have the church with a heart. You know, pastor school. That's what a motto is, a church with a heart. And I this pulpit is, well, not too bad, but it's a pansy pulpit. Because I call it a pansy pulpit because I'm afraid if I hit this, I may put my fist through it. I actually the worst service I ever had in Nigeria is when I hit the pulpit one time like that and I put my fist through it. Now, putting my fist through the pulpit was not the big deal. I couldn't get my fist out. That was the embarrassment. That's one time where I preached from this. I did about this, you know, preach like this until after the service. We had to cut the thing so I'd get my hand out. And so that church, they decided their motto would be that we're a church with a passion for the truth. And that's why I shout. That's why I hit the pulpit, because I have a passion for the truth. Because I believe we have the potential to reach the world, but we're sitting in the boat. We're sitting there comfortable. Can you imagine they're being tossed to and fro and they see a spirit. And then Peter, you know, Jesus is like, okay, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter doesn't even know it's Jesus. Well, if it's really you, Lord, well, the spirit could have lied to him. But Peter's like, well, if it's you, Lord, and you're walking on the water, I'd like to do that. Bid me to come. Can you imagine the conversation with the other disciples? Come on, Peter, sit down, man. Don't rock the boat now. That's why when somebody surrenders to be a mission, brother Korea, I'm not a prophet. I don't know your family. But I promise you, when you decided to be a missionary, somebody in your family said you were a fool for thinking you could do that. There's always somebody saying you can't do it. There's a dozen of those. But they're in the boat. And so here's Peter. So let me give you, okay, if you're going to do something big for God, you're going to do something big for God. Number one, there has to be a desire. You know what? You know what I find in America? I find in America we don't have a desire to do spiritual things. I mean, you know, I now I'm not against this, preacher, and I'm all for it, but you're in a faith promise conference. And normally in a faith promise conference, something like this is said. You need to pray and wait on God to determine what God wants you to give in faith promise. And I think that's fine. But you know what? I would encourage you to do? I'd encourage you to walk down here and tell God what you want to give. Right. Think some big things. I mean, come down here and say, Lord, last year I gave $25 a week and I'm not satisfied with that. You know what? I got a bigger desire. I want to give $50 a week, you know, and I want to know if that's what you can do through me. There's the, you know, our desire is like, oh, I want to have a nice retirement. I want a new iPhone 6. I want a new Xbox or whatever the toys are that we have in America. That's one of the reasons why I like being in Africa, because we don't have the toys. So we, you know, I remember a couple of years ago, the Christmas fell on a Sunday, and I remember the uproar in America where churches were canceling services because it's all, Pastor, it's Christmas, and we got to open presents, and we got family, and we got to have the roast turkey, so let's just cancel Christmas Sunday services. And in our church, you know, whatever day, I mean, we got to Africa very first year we were in Nigeria. First year. Christmas was like on a Tuesday, something like that. I can't remember, but I know it was not on a Sunday. It wasn't a Wednesday. And we're at home. I mean, because it's Christmas Day. And I'm walking around in flip-flops and a blue jean and a pullover t-shirt. We're just relaxed. About 9 o'clock, somebody comes to our gate. Our house, we got a gate by our house. Somebody comes to the gate, knocks on the gate. I walk out and it's this Pastor Ojo. He's the man I'm training. He's my preacher boy. And Pastor Ojo's there in a shirt and a tie. Not a coat, but a shirt and a tie. And Pastor Ojo is out there and he's knocking on the gate. And I'm like, hey, Pastor Ojo, Merry Christmas. You know, he's like, Pastor Mark, Merry Christmas. I need the keys to the church building. You know, and I'm like, well, why do you need the keys to the church building? Well, we got Christmas service. And I'm the pastor. Nobody told me. Nobody told me. And you know how we independent, fundamental, Bible-believing pastors are? Let's get indignant. Who's the leader here? I didn't say that. I just looked at him and I said, well, I said, we don't have services scheduled. And he looked at me, simple. I mean, just a simple man.
Yes.
He looked at me and said, but pastor, it's Christmas Day. And I said, I said, we didn't announce it. He said, well, there's about 100 people waiting now to get in the building. I said, we'll be there. Gave him the keys. No, we're going to church. No, everybody get dressed. Let's go. Say, do you have a sermon? Yeah, I can make up a sermon, man. You give me 100 people. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to preach, pray, or die. Not necessarily in that order. But see, you know what? Our desire is playtime.
Right.
Where we are, their desire is a spiritual thing. Christmas Day, let's have a church service. What is your desire? And I'm not talking about the things, oh, I want a new car. I want to know, what do you want out of your Christian life?
Right.
Why did you come this morning? There are people who came here that you came, well, because it's Sunday morning. Boy, what a sad reason to come to church.
Right.
I mean, I come to church, I walk through the doors of a church, and my desire is, God, speak to me. Speak to me today. I don't want to waste my time in church. The sad thing is there are how many dozens and dozens of people who have come to church this year and have never walked an aisle because God never spoke to you. And you're satisfied with that. My goodness! What is your desire? Peter was in the boat. The other people are in the boat. Peter's in the boat, and his desire was, I want to get out and do something for God. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And he gets out of the boat. Now, number two, there had to be, okay, let me put this in between. First, there's a desire. That's verse 28. Number two, there's a decision. There are a lot of people who have a desire but never decide they're going to follow through. See, Peter had a desire to get out of the boat. So when Jesus said, come, he had to make the decision. Am I going to stay here or am I going to go ahead and get out? The decision is critical. Because that's the key. The other guys decided, they had no desire, and they decided they're going to stay in the boat. And so they stayed in the boat. Peter had a desire, let me come out with you. And Jesus said, come. Now, at that point, he could have said, well, wait a minute, Jesus. Looks kind of rough out there. Maybe I better not. That's why there's a lot of people who basically say, you know, they surrender during a missions conference, but they never take the next step, which is the decision to go forward. Oh, Pastor Mark, I'm going to surrender to be a missionary. Okay, now what's the next step? I'm just going to sit here and wait for some supernatural thing. No, make plans. Make plans. The third thing I want you to see, look at verse 29. And he said, come, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So now the third thing is direction. If I were to get you to be honest in your Christian life, what direction are you going? And I'm not talking about, well, I'm going to heaven. I mean, what direction is your life taking you? Is your direction taking you toward a more worldly lifestyle? Is your direction taking you toward, and understand, you know, Africa is just like America. People are people. Doesn't make any difference what color their skin is. Doesn't make any difference what, you know, the language they speak. Doesn't make any difference what their culture is. Everybody's got the same thing. You know, when you're in church, there are good people and bad people in church. There are people who have, you know, outside the church, there are good people and bad people, all right? So when you turn around, okay, who are your friends? You know, you probably heard a sermon somewhere in your life, Amnon had a friend, all right? Amnon, you know, was a guy who went off into sin because he had a friend facilitate it.
Right.
And so what direction are you going? You know, who are your friends? You know, I mean, what direction in your own spiritual life? That's why it's coupled together. What do you want out of your Christian life will determine what direction you're going in your Christian life. If you want to be more spiritual, and it just amazes me how many people, how few people think of spiritual things. That's why Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. You know, people are, they're going to start with the advertisements, all the things that you can want for Christmas. You know, and I ask people, you know, and we're so worldly minded. I very seldom do I have someone when I say, okay, you know, what do you want for Christmas? I very seldom have somebody say, you know what, Pastor Mark, I'd like to be a better soul winner. If I could get anything for Christmas, that's what I'd like. I'd like to be able to give more. We are so caught up with the worldly stuff, you know, that we never think spiritual stuff. That's why, what direction are you going? You know, that's why, again, I'm not against having new cars and stuff. It just amazes me, you know, okay, there's a new iPhone that comes out, or a new phone comes out, and people are trading, you know, there are people standing in line, and they've got the latest new one, but there's a newer new one. That's why there's one commercial I saw on TV, you know, where the guy's reading the newspaper and his iPhone's talking to him. You know, she's got a sexy voice and he's reading. It's like, oh, man, I can trade up for a new iPhone. You know, and his iPhone's like, what's that? What's that? You know, and this guy ends up going in, shuts the thing off. But then the commercial's like, we'll even pay off your contract up to $350. Good Lord. You got a contract that's worth $350 and you haven't used it, but you want a new phone? You got a problem. I do not want to hear about Imelda Marcos and her 50,000 pairs of shoes. We're just as bad. Because we got to have the newest and the latest and all the fancy stuff. And my question is, where are the spiritual desires? Where are the spiritual things that God, we are spiritual people. Your life is just a flame that flickers. All right, God said it's a vapor that appeareth for a little while, vanisheth away. You have a cup of coffee or tea this morning, you watch that steam rise, and it's gone. That's this life. And yet we've got an eternity that's going to last forever, and we're not even prepared for that. Oh, yeah, we're going to heaven. Yeah, Pastor Mark, I'm going to heaven. I've taken care of that. Yeah, but you don't even think spiritual things while you're here. And someday you're going to give an account. You and I are going to give an account. It's going to be a scary account. I mean, we have this idea. I scared our men. I mean, I scared them to death and the ladies in my church because I did this. I said, okay, everybody that's a husband, stand up. All right? So just imagine, okay, if you're a husband, stand up. All right? In this audience, if you're a husband, stand up. Now just imagine we're in heaven. The angel comes out and says, okay, all you husbands, line up over there, judgment day. And you're going to go give an account for your husbandship. And the wives are like, yeah, get him, Lord, get him. All right, now you husbands can sit down. Husband's like, wow, thank God. Angel comes back out and said, okay, all you men that are fathers, stand up. Stand up. We're the men that are fathers. Some of you are the same guys. Like, good Lord, I just went in. But that was for your being a husband. Now you're going to give an account of being a father. What kind of a father are you? Okay, you men can sit down. Okay, all the men that were church members, stand up. I mean, he's like, you guys are going to be like, good Lord, when's the ladies' turn? Give me a break. Now, okay, you can sit down, fellas. You understand what I'm saying. It's not going to be one general judgment. Because the eternity is a long time. There's going to be a whole lot of, we're going to give an account for a whole lot of stuff. You know, all the pastors are going to give an account of their pastoring. Deacons are going to give an account for their deaking. All right? And we haven't even picked on the women yet, but your turn's coming. But you understand, we're going to give an account of every aspect of our life. And we think we're spiritual because we come to church a couple of times a week. Had you ever thought about this? All right, just let me ask you a question. Answer from the heart. When you stand before God, how many of you want Him to say, well done? Put your hand up. I want Him to say, well done. I have yet to meet a sane Christian who raises their hand and says, no, I want Him to say, wicked servant. But have you ever thought, what's it going to take to get a well done? Have you ever thought about that? I guarantee you it's not going to be coming to church three times a week in a nice car. Because I got people who walk miles to come to church three times a week. See, we got it comfortable here. And see, we're so used to the comfort, we think everybody's got it. Or we get to the point where we think we deserve it. So not only is there desire, decision, direction, I want to end with this. Look at verse, all right, that last verse that we read, all right, in verse 35. I'm sorry, verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The declaration. Why did they declare that? Now understand, Jesus has, okay, Jesus walking on the water, that's just a miracle. And they have seen him over and over again do miracles. Jesus, all right, when he got in the boat, the wind and the waves ceased. There was another time where Jesus was in the boat. They were worried they were going to sink, and Jesus got out of the, you know, he came out from where he was sleeping. He stood up and said, "Peace be still." And the disciples, when they saw that, the Bible says, all right, and that was in Matthew chapter 8, they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" But in this instance, they didn't say anything about him being a man. They said, "Surely." Surely. All right, what did they say? They said here in verse 33, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." There's only one thing that happened here that would make them say that. You know what it was? It was Peter walking on the water. When you surrender your life, you know what? I guarantee you, there's people that see, you know, Elias Correa. They see his life and they think what he could have been, but they see him now. And they have to say, "There's a God in heaven." They look at his life, you know, and say, "You know what? He couldn't do this in his own strength. There's something behind this." See, when you get out of the boat, God gets the glory. And then other people. And by the way, Jesus put it another way in the Sermon on the Mount. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Just a simple question today. Is it time for you to get out of your comfort zone? It's going to start with a desire. What do you want? What do you want? I'm not looking for a retirement. I'm not looking to be the most famous. I'm not looking to be the most prolific. You know, I'm not the best soul winner. I'm not the best church planter. I'm not the best of anything. But my desire is I want to do more. I want to do more. And if I can do more, people will just continue to scratch their heads and say, "What on earth?" Because they know Mark Sigstad. And see, they knew Peter. And when they saw Peter walk on the water, even though he sank, he got a few feet, folks. He walked on water. And when the disciples, when they got back in the boat, they worshiped Jesus and said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." What do people say about your life? Now, by the way, that's not between me and you. It's between you and God. Father, we thank you for this story in the Bible. We thank you for the truth that we've seen. And Father, I prayed this morning as we consider the regions beyond. Father, as we consider that, I wonder in this auditorium what our desires are. Because that's where it all begins. Nobody's ever going to get out of the boat until they have a desire to do something for you. And Father, as we, this next few days, as we lift our eyes to the regions beyond, I wonder what our desire would be. If mom or dad would simply say, I have a desire to help somebody get to some place we've never helped before. A desire. Father, I pray that this beginning of our missions conference, if nothing else, we would walk away and examine what we really want out of our Christian life. What are our desires? I pray that you'd help us chew on that as we begin our services today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.